Okay, we're on. Good morning. Thank you for having me. I just wanted to share, I am just like you. I am a messy, broken, sinful person. Not an expert by any means or an expert mom. I don't know how you guys feel getting out of the house in the morning, but our mornings are crazy, and I'm yelling at my kids, and I can barely brush my hair and get my clothes on. So that's me. I wanted to just ask you guys, just kind of take a real quick survey. How many of you guys, do any of you guys have school-age kids? Yeah, how old are your kids about? Like
eight and six and ten.
Five. Okay. So a lot of you are just in the stage where your kids are really young, and maybe you're looking forward to that stage when your kids are all older and in school. And I'm here to tell you it's not all that it's cracked up to be. I just imagined, you know, when they were all in school for 6 hours a day, like, I knew I would still be doing a lot, but I think I just was thinking it would be so much, you know, could you imagine, like, having 6 hours of childcare every single day, and I'm exhausted. I mean, it is just crazy what happens when your kids get into school. But it's different, though. I mean, you guys are in the trenches, and it's really hard, but it doesn't get that much better. So I'm still waiting for that, you know, because when your kids are little and they're babies and you can't think, you know, I think you guys talk about, like, mommy brain, like, I still cannot think. There's so much that goes on. This isn't even in my message, so that's why I didn't know how long it was going to go. One of my kids, he was in a basketball tournament last weekend or a couple weekends ago, and, you know, the emails just fly when you have kids in school, like, just their sports, their school, church, everything, and so there was an email going around about the uniforms and what color uniform to bring, and so I just didn't read the email all the way. I just saw what kind of uniform, and so I didn't go to his first day of games, and then I went the second day, and I sat down, and my kid was in a different color uniform. They were all wearing black, and he was wearing blue, and I mean, I just came for, like, I made it to the last 12 minutes, and I thought, that's why he was asking me the night before. He said, Mom, can I get a black one of these? Like, he's talking about his uniform. I was like, no. And he's like, what? I'm like, why do you need it? Like, you have a blue one. Don't worry about it. And I just dismissed him. And when I sat down, I went, oh, my kid is in a different color uniform. Okay, so anyway, we're not even talking about that today. The title of the message is, Are You Raising a Little Pharisee? Before, though, I go through it, I'm just going to introduce you to my family. So that's my family. That's my husband, Bill. So I think Lorraine said we've been married for 13 years, and he's crazy. He's like very smart and knows a lot about theology, but just a wild personality, but he's great. This is my oldest, Jacob. He's probably the most like me, just in terms of his temperament and personality, but he's different than me too. He's very, like, the studious type. Like, last week, did you know it snowed in Huntington? We live in Huntington Beach, and it snowed. So, I mean, by snow, it's like just, I think it was covered in snow, like, for maybe an hour or something. But I went a couple hours later, and really, like, the sidewalk by where the sidewalk meets the sand was just covered in snow. And so we took them after school to play in the snow. And really there was just like a little patch of snow by the time we got there. But I was asking him the next day, did any of your friends go and see the snow? And he's like, actually, it was hail. I said, well, like snow, hail, same thing. And he's like, actually, it's not. It's a different form of precipitation. And I'm thinking, okay, you're a nerd. And then my middle one is Jaden. So he's kind of my, he's like me in the sense he's really like clumsy and like drops and breaks a lot of stuff. And like his hair is always crazy. But he's kind of like my scholar athlete. Kind of like he loves sports, very athletic, but he's kind of like a, I don't know if you ever see pictures of Einstein where his hair is all up and his papers are everywhere. That's kind of him. Like his homework always has food on it. But yeah, he's my, we were just talking about middle children. He's my middle child. And then this is my youngest, Jackson, and he's just, we're going to talk about special children. He's my special child that has a lot of issues. But he's fun. I mean, he plays hard, he cries hard, he tantrums hard, he sins hard, but he's a lot of fun. So that's Jackson. Okay, so today we are going to talk about the question, are you raising a little Pharisee? I'm going to use Matthew 23 to take us through our time together. But before I do that, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good and holy and sovereign and gracious God. You are the God of the universe who saved us from our sin through your Son, Christ. And we are thankful for that. I pray for these moms here. I pray that you would help us to raise the next generation, to know you, to love you, to fall in love with you, and want to follow your ways all the days of their lives. So I just thank you, and I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, before we go through the passage, though, I'm just going to talk a little bit about what is a Pharisee. So just some background information on what is a Pharisee. Okay, so the Pharisees were middle-class laymen. They were known for their scrupulous observance to the law. Okay, so they had all of these little laws that they tried to follow. So things like they could not eat in the house of a big sinner, like a flagrant violator of the law, like a prostitute or a tax collector, someone like that. They were also known just to be scrupulous in their observance of the Sabbath. Okay, so for example, on the Sabbath, you were not supposed to work, right? So they would make up laws like you cannot even spit, because if you spit, that would disturb the dirt. And if you disturb the dirt, that would be considered plowing, and you are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So things like that. Or a woman could not look in the mirror, because if you look in the mirror, you might see a gray hair. And if you see a gray hair, you'd be tempted to pluck it. And if you plucked it, then that would be working on the Sabbath. So things like that. But the Jews admired the Pharisees, okay? So they were seen as paragons of virtue in their time. They were the religious people of their day. For us, you know, we've read the Bible our whole lives. We've learned about the Pharisees in Sunday school. We've heard sermons. And so for us, we think about the Pharisees and we have a negative point of view of them, right? We see them throughout Scripture. But the people of the time, they wouldn't have had the benefit of a lifetime of lessons about the Pharisees, okay? So in their mind, they admired the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were the most holy, the most faithful people around. So it'd be like today, you know, how we admire people like John Piper or Johnny Erickson Tada, or maybe your pastor, things like that. And we would probably be angry if people spoke harshly about those people that we admire, right? So that's kind of how those people might have felt at that time. You know, Jesus is speaking harshly about the Pharisees, the people that they admired, and so some of the people probably were a little bit angry about that. Okay, so we're going to look at our passage. We're going to be in Matthew 23 today. There's a lot packed into this passage, so I'm not going to go through it all. I'm just going to kind of fly through it pretty superficially, and then we'll just draw some points from there. But you can go back and read it and study it on your own if you'd like. It's a great passage. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew 23. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses to start. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so let's talk just a little bit about the context of what's going on here. Okay, so this is Jesus, and he's speaking in the last few days of his public ministry. Okay, so this is right before he's going to be crucified. Okay, so these are some of his final words. These are important words because these are some of the last words that he'll say publicly. Okay, it's also, he's already said his final words to the Pharisees, okay? So now when he's speaking, he's no longer speaking to the Pharisees, he's speaking about the Pharisees, and he's talking to his disciples and to the crowd. Okay, so if you look in the previous chapter, in chapter 22, he says his final word to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees ask him the question, Jesus stumps them, and then they go away. What does it say? It is in... Okay, I'm totally lost. Okay, verse 46, it says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Okay, so the Pharisees are done asking him questions. They don't dare ask him any more questions. Okay, so now he's speaking about the Pharisees. He's talking to the disciples, to the crowd. But, you know, he's not speaking behind their backs. It's not like he wouldn't dare talk to the Pharisees, and now he's just sort of gossiping behind their backs. He's confronted them many times. You know, if you look throughout the Gospels, he's confronted them, he's talked to them many, many times. And he's not just blowing his top. You know, we'll see as we read through Matthew 23 that he has some harsh words for the Pharisees. But he's not just, you know, finally giving in to anger and sort of just blowing his top after all these years. You know, because his words really are full of compassion. If you look at the end of chapter 23, his words are full of compassion. You know, he's grieving. He's speaking lovingly and sorrowfully about them. He said, how I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Okay? So he's speaking with compassion. He's speaking with mercy, with care, with love. Okay, so now he's speaking about them to the crowds and to his disciples. And why is he doing that? You know, why is he talking to them about the Pharisees? And I think, you know, part of the reason is that he's giving them an important warning. You know, he's saying, don't fall into the same temptation as the Pharisees. You know, you're going to be tempted in the same way, and you're just as likely to fall, but don't fall into that trap. Okay, if you look at Matthew 16, 11, and 12, a few chapters before, Jesus is telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so Jesus is warning them, beware of their teaching, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, beware of their doctrine. And I think that this warning is relevant to us today. You know, the Pharisees were the religious people of their day, but for us, we're the religious people of our day, right? So I think we are tempted in the same way that the Pharisees were tempted. Okay, so Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us through his word, to be careful of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Be careful of their teaching. Okay, so what is the problem with the teaching of the Pharisees? And I would say the fundamental problem is their hypocrisy. Okay, so they say one thing, but they do something else. Okay, they do good deeds, but those deeds have hidden motives. They want to be seen. They want to be acknowledged by other people. Okay, they want to gain glory for themselves. They're not trying to gain glory for God. They want it for themselves. Okay, and this hypocrisy, we're going to see it expresses itself in three different ways. One is inconsistency, and the second way is ostentation, and the third way is the love of preeminence. And these are like crazy, weird titles, but I stole them from J. League and Duncan. But I'll explain what they mean. So the first way that hypocrisy expresses itself through the Pharisees is through inconsistency. Okay, so they say one thing, they do another. This is verse 3. It says, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Okay, and then verse 4 talks about, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Okay, so they would have all of these laws. You know, we talked about some of those laws that they had, that they made up. But if they were inconvenient for the Pharisees, they would find loopholes so that they didn't have to obey them. Okay, so that's what it means when it says they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them. So they would make up all these laws, but if it was inconvenient, they would find a loophole in the law so that they didn't have to obey it. So for example, on the Sabbath, they would say, you can't travel more than 3/5 of a mile. Okay, but they would make the exception, but if you deposit food 3/5 of a mile from your home, then that would be considered your home away from home, you know, if there's food there. So then you could go 3/5 of a mile, there would be food there, and then you could go another 3/5 of a mile. Do you understand? So they would have all of these loopholes so that they wouldn't have to obey their own laws. So we often misunderstand what they did wrong. You know, we think they care too much about God's word, right? They're too nitpicky, they're too precise about the law, but that's actually not right, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying they pretend to care about the law, but they're lax in their obedience to it, right? Because when the law is inconvenient, then they find loopholes. They're careless in their obedience to the law. They pay attention to these very small matters, but they're ignoring the greater matters of the law, you know, like justice and mercy. And I think for us, I think we can all relate to saying one thing and doing another, right? Like, I know for myself, I'm always telling my kids, like, don't fight over such silly things. You know, they're fighting over toys or just like the smallest thing. You know, he touched me, he did this. And I tell them, you know, you're so, you know, it's so petty. Like, most of your fights are so petty, like, quit it. And then my husband will, like, leave one dish in the sink, and it just drives me crazy. It's like, can you not just put that one dish in the sink? Like, would that be so hard for you to do? And I'm angry and stomping around, and I think, like, how petty, you know? Like, that really would take me 15 seconds to take a dish, wipe it off, and put it in the sink. But, you know, I think as moms, a lot of times we can be hypocritical like that. You know, especially, you know, I expect them to forgive each other, to give grace to each other, and yet when somebody does something to me, I'm not really quick to forgive. So I think in a lot of ways we can be hypocritical. And then our kids, right? I mean, our kids, I think, are some of the biggest hypocrites around, right? They're always saying, you know, he didn't share or he hit me. You know, but at the same time, I'm thinking, like, you just yesterday, you know, an hour ago did not share. Or you just hit your brother 5 minutes ago and now, you know, you're telling on him for doing the exact same thing. Right, so our kids are good at knowing the rules and imposing them on others, but they themselves struggle with the same thing, right? Okay, and then, you know, I think our kids are also great at finding, like, all the loopholes in our parenting, right? You know, they profess to, you know, obey us or whatever, but really they're just finding all these little loopholes. Like, for my boys, one of the things is, you know, I don't know why I have to tell them every day, brush your teeth in the morning, brush your teeth at night. Every day, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. And if I didn't say it, they just wouldn't brush their teeth. I mean, which is just gross, but they don't care. So, you know, I'll ask one of the boys, you know, tell them to go brush their teeth, and really, like, they're back within, like, 10 seconds. Did you brush your teeth? Yes. Today? Yes. Like, after dinner, and then it's like, oh. You know, so, you know, they're always finding loopholes. Or I think Paul Tripp tells the story of, you know, he says, like, one of their things is when they're fighting over a toy, well, who had it first, right? And so he said one day one of his kids was, like, just heard all this noise downstairs very early in the morning, and he walks downstairs, and his son, like, has an armful of toys, and his son says, today I had them all first. Because I think we can make all of these rules, you know, but if we're not getting at the heart behind it, then we're not helping our kids. Okay, so the second way that this hypocrisy expresses itself is through ostentation, or to be seen of men. Really, what that means is it's a display that's intended to impress others. Okay, so this type of hypocrisy, it stems from a desire to please men. You know, it's pride. Their good deeds have hidden motives. Okay, so sorry, I have a little cold. verses 5 and 6, it says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Okay. Okay, so they do all their deeds to be seen by men. Okay, I don't know. Do you guys know what phylacteries are? I did not know what that was. That's a phylactery. Okay, so what they used to do is they would write scripture and put it in these capsules, and then they would tie it to their head. Okay, so, I mean, the idea, I think, is nice. You know, it's just that you always, you know, have the scripture on you. But, yeah, I wouldn't do it, but... But the point is, with the Pharisees, what they would do is they would make these straps really broad, you know, just so that it would be really noticeable. Like, wow, he's so holy because he's got this huge phylactery on his head. It was really just to be noticed, not so that they wouldn't remember scripture, but just so other people would notice them. Okay? So that's the phylacteries. And then it says they make their fringes long. So these are the fringes right here. And so... in the Old Testament, God would command the people to wear tassels just to distinguish them from the non-believing nations, you know, to set them apart, okay? But the Pharisees, you know, instead of just wearing the tassels, they would tell their tailors, make them super long so that other people would notice that and think that they were really holy. So their fringes or tassels would be very long, and people, I guess, would say, ooh, he's super religious because his fringes are really long. Okay, but I was looking at other examples in Scripture, and if you look at Matthew 6, you don't have to turn there. I think this sounds like the Pharisees. You know, Jesus is saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Or when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Or when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Or when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Okay, so I think, you know, for us today, you know, we might relate with, you know, who are your kids when no one is looking? You know, when you leave the room, you know, who are your kids? You know, sometimes... they're sort of acting obediently when you're around, but as soon as you leave, you know, that's when they take the toy, or that's when they hit their brother, is when no one's looking. You know, so I think many times, you know, our children are obeying when we're watching or when someone in authority is watching them, but then they disobey when we leave, right? They're just obeying so that they won't get caught. They're trying to please, you know, the people in authority over them. Okay? So this third way... that hypocrisy expresses itself is through a love of preeminence. Okay, so what is that? They love the chief seats and the flattering titles. They want the glory for themselves and not God. Okay, so that's the Pharisees, right? They love the places of honor at feasts. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They loved being called rabbi. Okay, so all of these things, what they revealed is that their love for men or their desire to please men, to earn approval and respect from men, okay? And I think for our kids, that's a huge issue as well, right? A lot of times our kids are performing just for the recognition. You know, I don't know if you guys do it at home or some of them in school or Sunday school, the whole marble in the jar thing, you know, it's like, if you're good, then we'll put marbles in the jar. And, you know, once you fill it up, you'll get a pizza party or a prize or something. A lot of times the kids are performing, you know, just for that recognition. Or for my boys in Sunday school, they have something called a CAPS award. So CAPS stands for consistent and punctual student. And that totally motivates my kids. You know, it's like they're kids that don't like to wake up in the morning, but they want to be on time for Sunday school because then they get a, if they're on time, I think, for all month, then they get a prize, a CAPS award. But, you know, at the same time, they're not trying to get to Sunday school early because they're eager to learn about Jesus and they don't want to miss anything. They just go in for the reward. You know, they're just going for the recognition, for the prize. And I think sometimes, you know, we do that to our kids. You know, we are trying to, we want them to have good behavior, but we're helping them to have the wrong motive. Does that make sense? Or sometimes we just do that by... just get being really angry when they disobey, and then we're happy when they obey, right? Like, we're really angry because they're fighting, they're not sharing, but then when they're getting along, we're happy. But pretty soon, what we've trained them to do is to please us. And to work for our approval and not God's approval. You know, it's like when we're obeying, then mom's happy. So, like, let's make mom happy because life is better when mom's happy, right? But pretty soon, you know, we've trained them to want our approval instead of trying to please God. Okay, so why, you know, is this such a big issue to God? You know, why is Jesus speaking so harshly about the Pharisees? And I think because it's a worship issue. You know, they're worshiping man instead of God. You know, God cares about the heart. He doesn't care so much about the external behavior. He cares about our heart. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, right? 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay, so it doesn't matter if on the outside our children look perfectly obedient, because God is looking at their heart. I also think with hypocrisy, you know, it's a soul-ruining type of sin, okay? Because when you're a hypocrite, you're worshiping something else, right? It's idolatry. The Pharisees were worshiping man rather than God, okay? And when you do that, when you want praise from man, that turns into pride, right? And the Bible says pride comes before destruction, and pride results in self-righteousness, right? They're thinking they can earn their salvation by doing good, by obeying the law. You know, and when you're self-righteous, then you're, in effect, you're proclaiming that Christ died for nothing, right? Because you can do it yourself. You can be righteous on your own. Okay, so outwardly, the Pharisees seem to conform to Jesus' teaching. But in this passage, we're seeing that Jesus is confronting their heart. He's confronting the human heart and not this outward appearance of obeying the law that the Pharisees are doing. Okay, so we're going to move on. We're going to talk about the next part of our passage. So in the next part of our passage, in verses 13 through 36, Jesus is pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. Okay, so seven times he's pronouncing woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, seven times he's calling them hypocrites. Four times he calls them blind. Once he calls them fools. And he also calls them an offspring of vipers. Okay, so pretty harsh language, right? His words are strong. And I think these are some of the harshest words that we see come out of Jesus' mouth. You know, basically what he's doing is he's pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees. Okay, so I think, you know, it's sort of interesting that he saves some of his harshest words, not for what we think are the most serious of sins. You know, if we would think, you know, what are some of the most serious sins? And what would we be appalled by? And, you know, so I think like prostitution, adultery, murder, stealing. And in the Bible, those sins are spoken harshly against. You know, Jesus does speak harshly against those sins. But in this passage here, we're seeing Jesus pronounce woe upon woe upon woe upon woe. I mean, this is really a huge issue to him, you know, because I think we talked about before, it's a soul-killing error. You know, it leads to destruction, and it prevents us from trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, right? And that's punished with eternal condemnation. Okay, so even though Jesus' words are harsh, I think it's a loving thing for him to confront this sin, okay? It's loving for him to denounce it publicly, you know, as a warning for all of us, for the crowd, for the disciples, and for us today, okay? So again, this is Christ's last public address, right? It's one of his last opportunities to give a warning to people about the teaching of the Pharisees. Okay, so we're going to very quickly go through the seven woes. Again, there's so much more in this passage than I'm going to talk about. So if you have a chance, you know, go through it, study it. A lot of it's really interesting. And I'm not going to even go through all of them. But let's talk about the first woe. So the first woe is in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Okay, so what is Jesus accusing them of? It says he's accusing them of shutting the kingdom in people's faces. Okay, so how are they doing that? They're doing that by opposing Jesus. Okay, so by opposing Jesus, in effect, they're shutting the door to the entrance of God's kingdom, right? So if Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only way, truth, and life, and they're opposing his teaching, then they're shutting the entrance to the kingdom of heaven in their faces, right? So they're teaching a works righteousness type of doctrine. So works righteousness would be if you do enough, if you work hard enough, if you obey exactly, you know, you can be righteous. But that's a different gospel, right? Because it's only through Christ that we're saved. Okay, but the Pharisees are rejecting that teaching. They're saying, you know, it's not only through Christ. You have to obey the law. You have to do all of these things. Okay, so when they're preaching that, then in effect, they're shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Okay, so what might we do as parents to do the same thing? You know, shutting the kingdom in the faces of our children. Okay, so I think we might do this as parents when we emphasize behavior over the gospel. Okay, so we might teach them the gospel. You know, maybe during devotions, we teach them the gospel. But even, you know, if we're doing that, if all you're talking about all the time with your kids is their behavior, stop doing that. Do this. Share with your brother. Stop hitting. I mean, that's a big part of parenting is just giving them instruction. But if you're always doing that and you're hardly talking about the gospel, or you're just talking about the gospel 1% of the time and 99% of the time you're talking about their behavior with them, I think in effect you could be shedding the kingdom in their face because that's all they're hearing. So even with my own kids, I mean, this has been my thing from the time my kids were born was, I'm going to talk about the gospel with them. I'm going to share the gospel with them. But I think one time I just asked them, like, you know, what do you have to do to get to enter heaven? And I was like, do you have to go to church? Uh-huh. Do you have to read your Bible? Yes. Do you have to, you know, be kind to your siblings? Yes. And I'm thinking, no! Like, the only thing you have to do is trust in Christ for your salvation. And I had said it, but I think I was spending 99% of my time, like, just telling them what to do. So I think, you know, that's just something that we need to be really careful about. Like, the gospel isn't something that you just do once during devotions or once a month. You know, it's something that daily you're talking about with your kids. Okay. The second woe is verse 15. Okay, and it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Okay, so the Pharisees would try to convert people to their ways. And when they would, these new converts or proselytes would just outdo themselves in their newfound religion. Okay, so they were just, the new converts would be just fanatical about their new faith. Okay, so that's why Jesus is saying, you make those new converts or the proselytes twice a child of hell as you are yourselves. Right? Because they weren't saved, and then they would create these other believers in their religion who would be twice as bad as them. Okay, so he's saying, you know, not only are the Pharisees condemned, but they're producing others who will also be condemned. And so our question today is, are we producing children who are Pharisees? Children who only care about their outward behavior, children who never look at the motivations of their heart, children who don't know that they need a savior, because we can never be saved by our own righteousness, right? We'll never be good enough. We all need Christ, but do our kids know that? Do our kids know that they need Christ? And I think that's the most important lesson that we can teach our kids. Okay. The third woe comes from verses 16 through 22. It says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Okay, so there's a lot in those few verses, and I'm not going to go through everything. I'm just going to kind of summarize. So don't take me for my word in all of it. Go home and study it. I'm going to do my best to explain it, but go home and study it yourself. That's always important. Okay, so basically what is being talked about here is the sanctity of God's name, right? You're not to take the name of the Lord in vain, right? God's name is holy. So at the time, you know, the Jews understood that. They understood God's name is holy, so they were careful not to use his name, especially when they were making an oath. Okay, so they were careful not to say God's name when they made an oath. So instead, people would use different phrases in place of God's name, and they were just hoping to avoid judgment. They were hoping by not using God's name that they could avoid judgment. So what the Pharisees would do is they're trying to distinguish, you know, what phrases are actually binding when you make an oath. Okay, is it binding if you swear not by God, but by the altar or by the temple or by the gold of the temple? You know, if you use that phrase, then is your oath binding? So in this woe, Jesus is rejecting that practice, okay? He's attacking, you know, the use of God's name. You know, he's saying you're profaning God's name. Okay, so even if you just swear by the altar or you're swearing by the temple or the gold of the temple, all of those things still represent God's name, right? So their behavior still demanded judgment, right? No less severe than if they use God's name, because that's the intention behind it, right? So even though they weren't using God's name, they were saying the temple or the altar or the gold of the temple, they're still, in their hearts, they're using God's name, right? So it doesn't matter, he's saying it doesn't matter what word you choose to replace God, because God understands the heart behind it, right? So it doesn't matter if even though you're not using his name, he understands the heart behind it. And I think this is one of the main things that applies to our kids. You know, it doesn't matter if their behavior is perfect, if their heart has the wrong motive, right? So your child might be obedient in every way. You know, maybe your child is one that doesn't have a lot of tantrums or doesn't hit or shares, you know, but inside he or she is prideful, right? Or their motivation for behaving is so that, you know, he can play video games or, you know, she can have TV time, or maybe it's to earn money, you know, but and not to please the Lord. Okay, so God looks at the heart and not just their external behavior. Okay, so I just want to give a special encouragement for those. I just call them special children. I don't know what else to call them because I have one of those. Like just, you know, these are the kids that just have a hard time. You know, they're the ones that are tantruming in the stores and they're hitting their brother and just you've tried everything in all the books that you've read and it just is not working. And it's hard, you know, when you have one of those kids because you just think, I mean, my youngest, the older two I spanked, you know, and I would go and I would spank them and then they'd sit in my, you know, they'd cry and then they'd sit in my lap and we'd pray together and restore them and then they were off, right? Not, I mean, then they would do the same sin again, but they would at least go through that process with me. I mean, the third one was just crazy. I mean, I would go in to spank him and I mean, it was like I was abusing him because he would just run around, he'd knock things over, he's hitting the walls and I would, like, try to grab him, and he wouldn't sit there and get spanked. So, I mean, I would literally just grab him and, like, as he's trying to get away, and then he just would not sit on my lap. He would just be screaming and crying, and I would just pray, dear God, forgive him for his sin. Help him not to do it again. But, I mean, and he was just more upset after than before. And I just, it's like, I don't know what to do with this kid. But I want to say with those kinds of kids, I mean, the blessing with those is that there is such an opportunity to talk about sin and about grace. I mean, because I feel like all day long, I'm talking to him about his sin, but we're also talking about grace. You know, like, that's why Jesus died. You know, like that. I mean, sometimes I'm just saying, like, that's why you deserve punishment. You know, you deserve, you know, eternal punishment for that. But God saved you. You know, that's why we go to church. That's why we worship God. You know, so that even though it's, you know, his heart isn't being, you know, transformed as quickly as I'd like. You know, I'd like to see it in his behavior. I just have to say that he is hearing it all day long. You know, that even though you're sinning, like, how does God see you? And, you know, he'll say, like, God sees me as holy. God sees me as righteous. I'm like, and you're not, you know, but you've been covered by the blood of Christ. And, you know, but we're talking about it all the time. Whereas for my compliant child, you know, we're not talking so much about sin. So, I mean, he hears it and he knows it, but I just wonder if in his heart he understands his sin, because he's more the one, like, my brothers are crazy, and I'm kind of okay. So I just wonder, you know, does he understand the seriousness of his sin? Does he understand that he needs Christ just as much as his brothers? So I just want to say that that's an encouragement to you with those kinds of kids, that you have so many opportunities to talk about the gospel with them, and their sin is just out there, right? It's so raw, and you get to deal with it, whereas I think, you know, for my more compliant one, you know, it's hard. I don't know, you know, if he sees his sin as much. So just wanted to say that. Okay, so the fourth woe comes from verse 23 and 24. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Okay, so the Pharisees were known for their scrupulousness in tithing. Okay, so in their desire to tithe correctly, they would tithe everything, you know, down to just the smallest detail, so down to their herbs. So they would tithe, but then they would also say, oh, you know, I grew all this basil or whatever, and so I'm going to take 10% of my basil and I'm going to tithe it. Right? So they believed, as they were doing that, that they were demonstrating their faithfulness to God. Right? I'm so faithful to God that I'm even going to tithe my herbs. Okay, but Jesus said they're paying attention to these smallest details of the law, but they're neglecting the bigger matters of the law, the more important matters of the law. They're neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. Right? They're neglecting the most basic requirement for becoming a believer, right? Just believing in Christ alone, believing they can't earn their salvation. Okay, in verse 24 it says, "You blind guides, you're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Okay, right? So the gnat was the smallest of creatures, and you contrast with that with the camel, which was the biggest land animal in Palestine, and also just considered unclean under the Jewish law. Okay, so the Pharisees believed that if a gnat fell in their drink, they would have to strain it out in order to maintain their purity. So for us, I guess that's like a natural thing, right? If you see a gnat, you would pull it out. But I don't know, I guess back then, not everybody would do it, because I guess if something was smaller than a lentil, like a gnat, it was okay to drink, right? So you could drink a gnat and still be considered clean. But the Pharisees would go above and beyond, and they would even strain out a gnat so that they wouldn't lose their purity. They wanted to maintain their purity, so they would even, in their zeal and in their passion, they would strain out a gnat. Okay, so Jesus is criticizing them. He's saying, you strain out a gnat, like you'll tithe your herbs, but you swallow a camel, right? You're hypocrites. You're full of self-righteousness. You're full of sin that leads to condemnation. Okay, so you concentrate on these small insignificant things, and you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. So again, I just have to ask us as parents, you know, how often do we concentrate on these small insignificant things, and then we ignore the greater things like gospel and grace and redemption? And I think for moms, you know, it's understandable, because that just is the reality of our day, right? All day long, you know, small things impact our day. You know, it's like they spill on the floor. I mean, you know that phrase, don't cry over spilt milk. I mean, now I get it, right? Because if you spill that gallon of milk, it's just like, oh my, you have to clean it all up, or it smells, and it just, you know, it's a big inconvenience. But small things like that impact our day. You know, a lot of times we do need to tell them not to hit their brother, or to clean up all their toys, or to eat their vegetables. You know, I mean, those things matter on a daily basis, but, you know, are we so concentrated on those things that we're forgetting what's important, right? Because our kids often focus on the wrong thing. You know, often they're not thinking about how can I love God and how can I love my neighbor. They're thinking about, you know, how can I obey so that I don't get in trouble, or how can I obey so that I can get what I want. They're concentrating on small insignificant things, not on, you know, how can I love God and how can I love my neighbor. Okay, so the fifth woe, verses 25 and 26, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. I'm just going to say that there were many disputes, many discussions about how to clean the ceremonial cups and plates. And so it was, should we clean the outside first? Should we clean the inside first? So basically what Jesus is saying is you're paying more attention to this ritualistic cleaning of the cup than you are to, like, what goes inside the cup. Okay, so you're more concerned with the outside than with the inside. So I'm just going to sort of summarize it that way. Okay, the sixth woe is verse 27 and 28, and it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Okay, so it's again this common theme of the outside versus the inside. Okay, so the sin of the Pharisees is they're externalizing religion, right? They're thinking that their outward appearance is sufficient. You know, that the inward, what's going on inwardly, the inward sin of their heart is irrelevant. What is important is the outward appearance or the external behavior, the outward obedience to the law is what's important. That's the sin of the Pharisees. Right, so in this woe, it talks about whitewashed tombs. So this is right before Passover, and so the people that were entering Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, what they would have seen is a lot of whitewashed tombs, right? The tombs were all clean and washed up and neat for the Passover celebration. Okay, so you see all these clean white tombs, and then he's contrasting that with what's inside the tombs. Okay, so on the outside, you have these clean whitewashed tombs, but inside were corpses, right? Human bones, all kind of debris and death and deterioration, right? So if people came into contact with a dead body or a corpse, then they would have to declare themselves unclean and they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover, right? And yet, I mean, the tombs were full of all kinds of death and debris and dead people's bones. Okay, so what Jesus is telling the Pharisees is that, you know, outwardly these tombs, they seem clean, but inwardly they're full of corpses and all types of uncleanness, right? So that's the same of the with the Pharisees. They look clean on the outside, but inside they're full of hypocrisy and they're full of lawlessness. Okay, so again, God is concerned with what is inside our hearts and not with what's on the outside. Okay, and then the seventh one, I'm not going to go through. I'm just going to say, with these verses, I'm just going to summarize and say that the Pharisees were acting hypocritically. So what they were doing is they were claiming that they honor the prophets, you know, because Jesus is saying, you don't honor the prophets. And they're saying, no, we do. We honor the prophets. You know, they would erect these monuments to go over, you know, the places where the righteous people and the prophets were buried. So they're saying, no, we do honor the prophets. But really what they were doing is they were plotting to kill Jesus, right? Jesus is the greatest prophet of all. So while they're claiming that they honor the prophets, they're acting hypocritically because they are at this time plotting to kill Jesus, right? Okay, so that's the seventh woe. Okay, so I'm just going to conclude, but don't get excited because my conclusion is super long. Okay. So in conclusion, you know, God cares about the heart. I'm going to say that over and over. God cares about the heart, not so much about the outward appearance or behavior. Okay, so back to our question, are we raising little Pharisees? You know, are we producing kids that obey rules? They perform well? You know, maybe, you know, if you do your job right, I mean, really, other people will comment on, you know, eventually other people will comment on your kids' behavior. You know, it's like they obey because you taught them how to obey. You know, so maybe from their school teachers or their Sunday school teachers or other parents, like, oh, you know, your kids are great. But are we producing kids that just obey rules, but inwardly their hearts are far from the Lord, right? They don't know their need for Christ. Or they look down on others who disobey, right? Oh, they're sinful kids, you know, they're bad kids. Or are they motivated by their idols inside, right? Because I think often we're satisfied with good behavior, right? Like, if my kids obey, I'm happy. I'm pretty satisfied. Like, sometimes, honestly, I don't care about what's going on in their hearts. Just, like, don't irritate me and, you know, that's just hard. You know, when you're on a schedule and you're trying to get things done and your kids are disobeying, that's hard. So often I do just look at what's going on the outside. You know, so are we satisfied with good behavior but not realizing that inwardly their hearts are far from the Lord? And I think when we focus so much on their behavior, we do forget to address the heart. Okay, you know, are we raising kids who love the Lord or just kids that love themselves? And I think a lot of us, myself included, are guilty of training our kids to love their idols, right? Because we say, okay, if you do this, you know, you'll get money. Or if you don't do that, then you can have screen time or you can watch TV. Or if you do this, I'll buy you something, right? But they're not obeying God because they're grateful for the cross, right? They're obeying because they want screen time, they want money, they want other privileges, right? So I think, you know, by parenting in this manner, we're cultivating their love for idols. You know, we're producing little idolaters when we parent that way, right? So you might have well-behaved kids, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Okay, but please hear this. I'm not saying that you can't use any type of behavior management or you never reward good behavior. I'm just saying that you need to be careful about what you're training your kids to worship. Okay, so I try to think of an example, and this is probably an imperfect example, but you can talk about it more in your groups. I was thinking, okay, the difference between training our kids to love idols and just training them, because you do need to train them and there needs to be consequences. But I was thinking, okay, it would be an example of training them to love an idol. Like, let's say your kid just loves TV. And so you might say before you go into the store, you know, if you don't throw a tantrum in the store, you will get to watch TV when you get home. Okay, so if you're training them to love TV or to obey because of TV, this is what you might do. Okay, if you don't throw a tantrum in the store, you can watch TV when you get home. And then when you're going throughout the store, you're like, okay, you know, you see them getting upset. Remember, you can't watch TV if you throw a tantrum. Okay, don't you want to watch TV? Don't you want to watch TV? Okay, you're not going to get to watch TV. And like all throughout the store, you're just like talking about the TV, right? I mean, I think then you're just like training them to love the TV. Obey because of the TV. You love the TV. Don't you want the TV? Okay? But I think you can do that in another way without training them to love their idols. You can say, you know, I expect you to listen to mommy. You know, God says that you need to obey your parents. We're going to buy three things in the store. When I say no, you need to listen. And if you throw a tantrum, then you cannot watch TV when you get home or whatever the consequences. They're going to get a spanking, whatever. But and then throughout the store, you just remind them, you know, remember, we're going to buy three things. I expect you to listen. When I say no, it's no. And then if they throw a tantrum, then you discipline them and you take the TV away or you give them a spanking. But you're not the whole time going, you're not going to get to watch TV. Don't you like TV? Here's the phone, you know. You're not going to get to play this. Okay, so there's a difference. You know, you can give the consequences without training them to love their idols. Okay? So, again, we need to focus on the heart and not the behavior. And when you discipline, also, it's not all about the behavior. You know, you're talking to them about what's going on in their hearts. You know, what sin is happening in their hearts. So have you guys talked a lot about shepherding a child's heart? So if you haven't read that book, that is really just one of the most influential books, at least for me. I think one of the best books about this subject. So, I mean, these are just some questions that you can ask them as far as getting to the heart of their behavior and not just talking about their behavior. You know, so not just saying, you know, because you hit or you were tantruming. You know, you can say, you know, what were you feeling when that happened? Or, you know, what did that person do to make you mad? You know, or help me to understand this more, right? Because what you're really trying to get at is, what is the sin that's happening in their heart, right? Is it selfishness? You know, in the story, I just want that. I want it for myself, and I don't care, you know, if I make everyone else miserable, I want it. You know, or is it just, is it greed? You know, is it just self-worship? You know, I want what I want, and I want other people to obey me. you know, talk about what is the sin that's going on in their heart, and then, you know, talk about the gospel. That's why Jesus died. That's why Christ died, for that sin right there. You know, but that sin is covered because Jesus died on the cross. Okay, and then ask God to change their heart. You know, have that prayer time with them. Change their heart. You know, help me to love God more than these things or more than myself. Okay, I like to use Colossians 3 for my kids. You know, once they got older, you know, I would say, "Who are you? You know, what does the Bible say that you are? You know, that says that you are holy, that you're beloved. You know, that God chose you and loves you. You're set apart for Him. You know, therefore, you know, go and do all of these things." You know, for those of you with little ones, you might be saying, like, I can't have, you know, I can't even have that kind of conversation. My kid won't sit down long enough for that. Just start getting used to using the language. You know what I mean? Even when they're, like, one and two, that's a good time to practice. Because if you've never talked like this with your kids and it sounds pretty awkward, you know what I mean? You don't know what to say. You're just like, okay, what's going on in your heart? You know? And, I mean, your kids are like, I don't know. I mean, they're not even taking you seriously, but really, after talking about it over and over and over again, I mean, you just start to get used to doing it. And I think your kids can understand a lot more than they're able to verbalize. So just start when they're young. I mean, just simple things like, that's sin, you know, that deserves punishment. Jesus died for that sin. That's why you need Jesus. I mean, that's how it starts when they're little. And then you can build up to more deep conversation. Okay, so talk about the gospel over and over and over with them. I think the other thing is just, you know, give them a vision for why they're here and what they're doing. You know, don't just talk all day long about what they should and should not be doing. Give them a vision for who they are, for who we are as believers. You know, tell them we serve a God who is holy and sovereign, the one that created everything. He's the one we serve. You know, He's our mighty, our good King, and you are forgiven for your sin. You know, that from... You know, this story is way bigger than just them. You know, that they live not just for themselves, but that God had this plan of redemption from the beginning of time, you know, and He's worked throughout history to save people from Himself, for Himself. You know, He used Moses and David and Paul, and now He's continuing that story, and we're part of it. You know, we get to be part of, you know, God's mission on the earth, you know, to save people from their sin. You know, you get to serve in His kingdom. That's who you are. You know, try to draw their hearts towards Him so that they want, so that they love Him and want to serve Him, not just telling them what they need to do. Last week, Lorraine and I were just talking about that movie, The Dropbox. Have any of you guys seen it? Yeah, so if you don't know what it's about, it's a movie about this Korean pastor who created a drop box basically for babies that were being abandoned in Korea. So in Korea, a lot of just the stigma of being an unwed mother is so great that these moms just feel like they cannot live in that society with a baby born out of wedlock. You know, it's so shameful. Their families reject them. I mean, there was a story of this woman who was beat up by, I can't remember, was it her mom and her grandma? I mean, they just reject these women and those kids. And so a lot of times these women feel like they have no other choice but to abandon their babies. Or if the baby has some type of disability, that's shameful in Korea. And so a lot of these babies had some type of disability. And so this pastor, you know, recognized this problem, built this drop box, and, you know, through that, it's just a box, like a hole in the church wall, and moms would come and bring their babies there. And so this filmmaker decided to make a documentary about it, and he actually went to document what was happening, but he wanted to do it, you know, for his own fame, his own, you know, he wanted to make it to Sundance, and this was his ticket there. And so he went to Korea with that intention, and in the process was saved because what he saw was just a picture of the gospel. You know, so you have this pastor, and what ended up happening, I mean, he saved hundreds of babies, but he also adopted, what, like 15 or 16 of these kids, most of them with disabilities. And so what this filmmaker saw was, you know, that is, it's such a picture of God's love, you know, that these kids have nothing to offer this man. You know, this man's in his 60s, and he has, like, terrible diabetes, and he's laying down his life for these kids that can't offer him anything. You know, his own son, who's 26 now, you know, he's not a cute baby. He's a 26-year-old disabled. Basically, all he does is he can lay down. He doesn't even sit upright, and he needs somebody to fully take care of all of his needs, and he can grin. You know, so he's just on his back all day, and he can grin. But the pastor said, you know, that's my son, and he is worthy because God created him, and God sent him to the earth with a purpose. And he says, you know, my son, he was the inspiration for the Dropbox, for saving hundreds of babies, you know, for changing the lives of those 15 or 16 kids that they adopted. And so when this filmmaker saw that, you know, he just said, you know, these kids or these babies, they're physically broken, but I am spiritually broken. You know, he just saw his sin, you know, his anger towards his dad, towards, I think it was his girlfriend, and just said, you know, spiritually, I am broken. You know, but God has adopted me into his family. He, you know, Christ laid down his life for me. And that was such, and, you know, he was just confronted with the love of Christ, you know, of the love of God that would lay down his life to adopt children into his family. And so I think, you know, for us, that's what we need to do for our kids, you know, show them the love of Christ, the love of God. And that's, I think, what motivates them to serve him. You know, not all of our, you know, techniques and all of our do this, do that. That is an important part of your day, and that's just the reality. You're instructing them all day long. But just give them a vision, you know, for who God is and what he has done for us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your love. And we come to you as people who are broken, as people who are sinful, people that can't add anything to our salvation. We fail with our kids over and over. And we are thankful for the cross. We are thankful, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us, that you cleansed us from your sin, and that you've given us your righteousness. And I pray for us here. I pray that you would teach us, that you would equip us to train our children, to teach them the gospel, to show them how beautiful is the love of Christ. We pray that you would capture their hearts and that all the days of their lives that they would desire to serve you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.